Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be alive at this moment in time in history. Thank you for the blessing of the beautiful day at hand. Thank you for the relief from the winter, even if but for a day or so. We delight in the sunshine and the moderating temperatures, and we are glad, dear Heavenly Father, to be able on this Lord's Day to be able to present ourselves to you here. We ask, Lord, that as we look into the Word, that you might, by your gracious Spirit, speak to each of us. Speak, Lord, in ways that are easily discerned. Oftentimes, dear Heavenly Father, we are distracted by the sounds and the circumstances around us. Secure our attention to your Word today. May we be able, Lord, to look past and above and around, underneath everything that might stand in the way of a clear grasp of thy Word. Lord, accordingly, as we feast thereupon, help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Build us up, Lord, in the holy faith, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and meet me at Ephesians chapter 2, let me just take a few moments and review. Turn on the light. The wick is the work. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. You are the light of the world. And men do not light a candle to set it under a bushel. So when we think about the employment, we take the model of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, where he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me. Very narrow focus, a very narrow assignment, but one that will consume a lifetime once the project is engaged. We understand a little bit about the burning wick, which is a working wick. And we understand and take gladly the responsibility, this truth that we now are in the presence or in the place of the risen, ascended Lord, the light of the world. So when we think about our expectation, the Master gave to every man his work. There is to be a point of ignition. We looked last time we were together into the book of Acts chapter 13, where there the church in the embryonic missionary program by the Spirit of God separated Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto they were called. And then correspondingly going down from that, we read in the book of Titus that Christ gave himself to redeem and purify a very peculiar people, zealous of good works, and that they which have believed might be careful to maintain good works, to literally keep at something as one who is responsible and accountable. We come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 and finish this section off and then lead into some familiar territory. I look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, and we find that in a larger context of salvation by grace. And we see that salvation has in mind an end, a purpose in God's heart for us. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That word created is, of course, has the idea of a proprietorship, a manufacturer who forms and shapes and designs a particular product for a specific purpose. And here we are said to be his workmanship. Therefore, we ought to walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. And so again, let your light shine. Let your good works be seen. Let your Father be glorified. And so the question that we would begin with, and if you've noticed the insert in the bulletin for the past 2 weeks, under the essential title of Planning for Growth, the question that I would ask of you today, either for you to consider or to do, is to stand before the mirror of God's Word and ask yourself whether or not there is anything different about you from this point in time backwards 12 months. Is there any difference in you? Would you be able to objectively determine whether or not your life is in a state of growth or it is static? And by that I mean you would not be able to discern whether or not there's anything different in your life from a year ago, spiritually speaking, than what you discern today. When we think about this whole project of planning for growth, in the day in which we live, it takes on a different light and emphasis entirely. And I'll have more comment on that later on, but I would ask again for you to consider the very first ingredient concerning the foundation for any growth. It will determine whether you are in a state of growth or whether you are static in your growth with no movement. Have you today sat by the wood of the Word? And if so, turn up the heat. Turn on the light. The work that burns is the work in which Christ is employed and the work in which we are expected to shine. Now, several weeks ago, before all the snow and the complications of that hit, we spent a Sunday evening looking at examples of a shining light. If you'll remember from that particular Sunday night, we talked about the light that shines from the widow's home as an example. I want you to look in quick order at these good works for which you and I have been created. And please note this, that they cover human life regardless of the circumstance that is presently gripping the life. So as in the case of a widow. Look, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Very quickly, we don't want to spend a lot of time on these because I think when you see them, they probably will be more of a review and refreshment than anything by way of new revelation or commentary. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, the light that shines from the widow's home, the burning wick, the working wick, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. And then please notice that in verse number 10, that she be well reported of for good works. Well reported. The reputation of the widow in this particular case is that she is busied about good works. And they are enumerated here. She has brought up children, she has lodged strangers, and she has washed the saints' feet, and she's relieved the afflicted. So the verse says she's well reported of for good works. If she have, and the reputation, of course, finds its summary if she have diligently followed every good work. So the light shines in a home where a widow dwells. Now, you know, a widow typically then and now operates at a disadvantage on a number of issues. And yet, even where in the Christian community that is the case, God's expectation in that home is that the light shines, because the light can shine. It is not something that has its point of origin in the human being, but it has its point of origin in the divine Holy Spirit and His presence in the life of that individual. Secondly, also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's the light that shines from a wealthy man's home. In verse 17, 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 17, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, rich in good works, ready to distribute. There again is the definition of the richness. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So God expects those who He has blessed with material substance to be good stewards of that substance and to share in that. And in doing so, be wealthy in good works. Now, there's also this, and of course it has particular application to a church like ours and to many of our sister churches that I have referred to in previous weeks as a graying congregation. In Titus chapter 2, we see that the light needs to shine from the weathered saints' home as well, so that even though the circumstances of your life and mine are such that we grow old and are growing older, rather than cutting and cropping and withdrawing and pulling back, there is a certain expectation on the part of our Lord for those weathered saints. For example, in Titus chapter 2, talks about the aged men in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave and temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience, and the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And then in verse 7, it comes down and summarizes here, that in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, a pattern of good works. There is the template, that which makes its imprint, that which makes its mark, that they show themselves a pattern of good works, which is to say that this is something that occurs, reoccurs, and provides a template for others to observe and to mimic or to copy. And the people who are to mimic in the context are those of the next generation. The aged men, the aged women have a responsibility to those younger than them to teach them certain things, so that the pattern of good works continues. When once the gray panthers depart the scene and are taken into the Lord's presence, either by death or in other ways, in incapacity of one kind or another, that the next generation, having seen the impress of the good works of the previous generation, carry on in like manner. So that is to be, that's the Lord's expectation. Now, I want to just take a moment or two to comment on that plan for growth that was first introduced to the church family in February of 2004 and has been repeated, reiterated each year, perhaps two, maybe three times during the course of every year since then, when the plan for growth or the ministry plan for the church was instituted. It was your pastor's firm conviction that each of the three critical elements were lying on solid biblical foundation, and therefore it would be a plan, an overview or a general guideline to the church family that if each and every individual in the church family took it to heart, practiced it, maintained it, grew it, that there would be a visible, objective, and corresponding fruitfulness about the state of the church. Now, I believe this, and we've been talking about turning up the heat, sitting at the wood of the Word. I believe that essential to any growth, whether it's on your part or mine or upon the church as a whole group, it starts, it goes no further. It will go no further unless attention is given to the Word of God on an everyday basis. That's why the first element in the plan for growth is what we termed arbitrarily to call upreach. And if you remember in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago and in the numerous reprints of the plan and distributed from time to time, it wasn't really anything near rocket science. But basically, the upreach regards this. And out of Colossians chapter 3, there is that exhortation that if you be risen with Christ, if you be risen, if you're alive in Christ, no longer a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, but now in possession of divine life, a sharer in that life that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And I believe that it's critical for you and for me to make sure that in our daily relationship to our Father, that there be emphasized in your devotional life and mine a conscious effort to reach up and maintain that fellowship that's based upon the redemptive relationship. Fellowship that's based upon the redemptive relationship. Now, there's a goal in mind. Of course, there's a goal in mind when it comes to that plan. And as it was printed, let me repeat it to you. That the enthronement of God in my heart, that's the goal, is to live in submission to the Lord, a desire to live close to God with a clear conscience and a clean heart. I must realize the daily devotional exercises are critical to the maintenance of a holy, happy, healthy, and helpful Christian life. That describes essentially what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 when he speaks about the abiding relationship of his children, of his brothers and sisters in the redemptive plan. Now, the commitment, of course, is, it turns out this way. If the goal is realized and you have that goal clearly set before you, and as individuals, you ought to have that a devotional goal so as not to be static in your relationship. The commitment and the purpose will be this. Carried out in a practical way. Number one, to seek God out daily, every day. To acknowledge His kingship and live in total submission before Him. That is facilitated by a systematic reading and studying of God's Word on an everyday basis. That being done, it then logically and spiritually issues in sustained prayer. Sustained prayer unto Him who first loved me, to love Him with all the heart, to be faithful in attendance in His church as a part of His body, to emulate the life of Christ set forth in John. And here's the purpose. The point of your daily upreach ought to resonate in John chapter 18 or John 8 verse 29 when it says Jesus' own words. I do always those things which please my Father. I do always those things which please my Father. You're here today, a very beautiful Lord's Day. Very warm, comparatively speaking, to what's been Lord's Day. And the only reason for your being here is to please your Father. You're not here under legislative dictates. You're not here under Pharisaical compulsion. You're here because you wish to please your Father. When you have the choice to do so, you do so. Now, I don't believe that a person, a child of God, who maintains that daily fellowship with the Lord through the systematic reading and study and prayer, the study of the Word of God, I don't believe that a person who is rightly related to God through Christ is able to maintain that fellowship with Him unless there is that daily seeking out after God. And it's not something that a church decides in a business meeting that it is cool for everybody to do and therefore they should do it. And the reason that you do it is because the church passed a resolution that you should. It is something that grows out of, supernaturally grows out of life. If you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Now, I believe that that is the foundational principle in a plan for growth, whether it applies to you and to me personally, individually, or whether it applies to the church family as a whole. A growing church is a church that maintains its fellowship with the Lord on an everyday basis. It is a fellowship that's nourished up in the Word of God and in prayer. It is a fellowship that takes as its primary interest in life the very Word of God. And if that be the case, that issues in earnest, fervent prayer of that righteous man. Systematic, sustained Bible study is never divorced from its resultant earnest, fervent prayer life. It is never divorced from it. Where one is, the other will be. And I believe it's foundational. I believe it's foundational. And so when he says, let your light so shine, it is imperative that you and I keep that wick trimmed every day to shine the brighter, to shine further. So we turn on the light, we turn up the heat. Now, having made those comments, I want to have you look in another place in the Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to think about the matter of examination. The matter of examination. I think it's part of natural human behavior that when there is a certain expectation of an individual on the part of a superior, if the superior never inspects what he expects, the inferior, the subordinate, generally because of the way human beings are constituted, will take advantage of that and tend not to perform at optimum or peak efficiency. You and I need to understand that what our Father expects from us, He will inspect. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see in the 13th verse, and again, consider the working wick. Your works will be examined by the divine architect, the building inspector. Every man's work, mine and yours, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try or test, put to the test every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now the 15th verse says, If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, there are going to be two kinds of people in heaven. Two kinds of people in heaven. One of them is described here. There'll be the kind of a person in heaven who enters eternity so as by fire. In other words, saved by grace, no doubt about it. Saved by grace. Sins forgiven. The atonement of Christ fully applied. But remember, going back to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, God did not save us without a design purpose in mind. For we were created unto good works. Okay, that's part and parcel of being... If you delight in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you must also delight in Ephesians chapter 2, 10. They are in the same family of verses there. And so here's a person who will be saved. No disputation. And yet, upon entrance into heaven, none of the works of a lifetime will stand the test of the omnipotent, omniscient fire of the holy inspector. Now that's one kind of person. The other, if you look back, I believe it's in 2 Peter. Fishing for the verse, maybe you can direct me to it, where it talks about an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I'm drawing a blank, having one of those geriatric moments. Yes. Verse number 10, 2 Peter 1. Verse 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Then verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have, on the one hand, a child of God enters heaven, you might say, scarcely so. Where the other, having been saved by the grace of God, has been a working wick from day one, and upon entrance into eternity receives that abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. He is the one that John the Apostle speaks about who will have a plurality of crowns to lay at his Savior's feet, versus the other who at the Savior's feet has nothing to present. Nothing. So when we think about what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest of what? Now there's a four-letter word that you need to be very careful about. It's the word sort. And we're talking now about the sort of work, not the sum of the works or the number of the works. Or the amount of the works. But let no person shrink back from saying, well, I'm going to do one thing well and then I'm going to retire. Because that also betrays a different kind of an attitude. The writer in Ecclesiastes says, whatsoever my hand findeth to do, I will do it with all my might. God in His providence will lead you and me from day to day and present us with opportunities and choices. We are never at liberty any more than the bad Samaritan in the bad Samaritan story. We are never at liberty like the religious crowd there in that little story to walk on the other side of the street when you see someone in need. And you, it is within your power to alleviate and address the need. We're never at liberty not. We're never at liberty to turn our heads the other way. Never. So every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is with respect to quality. Quality. Now, when I think about quality, I think about the problem that the poor folk in the book of Malachi had. That mirrors, in some respects, some of the work in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day and age. The people in Malachi had this problem. They were doing the work, showing up for the temple, presenting the sacrifices. But when you examine what sort their work was, if you go in those four chapters of the book of Malachi, you will find that the people, while engaged in religious work and doing religious works, you cannot read far until you find out God's displeasure with them because of the quality of the sacrifice that they would bring. Their attitude was this way, and here is where it is carried over into the church dispensation. And the attitude was, anything will do as long as you do something. Anything is okay as long as there is something. Doesn't make any difference the quality. Just if there's something to go ahead and get her done, let's get it over with. And that was their attitude in the book of Malachi. So here we find this, upon examination, every man's work will be made manifest what sort it is. Speaking of quality, will it abide? Which means when that work is exposed to the omnipotent flame of the holy inspector, will it stand up in the test, or will it be burned? Will it be consumed as nothing? Wood, hay, stubble. Will it stand intact in the test? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. First Peter chapter 1 and the 17th verse. The 16th verse says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. Now, here's the dilemma that human beings have. I may know that my work is ultimately going to be examined, but if I know that it's going to be a month from now or 2 months from now, what is the tendency in the human heart to do? Procrastinate. Now, you and I as Christians know that our work will one day be subject to examination at the Bema Seat. Maybe today, tomorrow, seven years from now, 27 years, I don't know. We know that's going to be the case. It's ultimately going to be examined. But this 17th verse, the word judge or judgeth, is in the present tense, which means that the process of evaluation and examination is going on presently and it never ceases. Which means to say that the judge, my Father, is looking over my work every day. Oh yeah, that doesn't negate the Bema Seat judgment, but what it does is take the potential devastating impact of procrastination out of the equation for the thinking Christian. Every work at the time it is engaged is subject to the Father's examination right then, right there. So that when you come to the Bema Seat, it's not going to be a question of the Lord being taken by surprise and say, well, I'd have thought better of you. What happened here? You know? No, not at all. He will be, as you might imagine, fully apprised of our circumstance when we finally arrive and stand before Him face to face. The only question mark in the whole scenario is the one that will be in my brain, not His. So when you talk about a standard, what does God then expect? If He's looking over my work and your work today, what's the standard He sets? What does He want? What does He expect? And the 16th verse defines His standard for your work. What is it? Four-letter word. Holy. Be ye holy. Verse 16 seems that quality. Holiness in motive. Holiness in motive is the prime criterion that receives attention by the Lord. One final spot in the Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed. Oh, by the way, that follows closely this added thought. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, one of the verses in there, I can't remember which one it is when it talks about love, implies that love doesn't keep a journal of the things that it does, nor does it keep a journal of offenses that other people commit. Love doesn't do that. So you don't have to worry about keeping a journal of the good works you do. God's doing that. And you have this assurance. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name. How? Well, there's a past and present here. In that you have ministered to the saints, that's the past. Since 1972, the people of grace, in its various makeup, have been ministering to the saints. And the present. And do minister. And by the way, the word do is, again, in the present tense. And it's a constant, unceasing, unending activity. You have ministered, and you are now doing ministry. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Unto the end. So the parting exhortation is, considering the working wick, keep the light on. Keep the light on right to the very end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep the light on right to the end. Makes no matter what your circumstances are now or will become. Keep the light on. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, take these, Your words, write them on the table of our heart. and poke us and prod us and push us in the direction of your choice and bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.